Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
This morning, you've got me again. Hello, my name is Luke Austin, part of the team here at Hills. As I said to you a couple of weeks ago, this is different church for us and our family. Well, normally we're over at Allgate, where I look after our evening service, but it's great to be here with you this morning. We're continuing our series in the book of John, which is called Come and See. And today we're talking about the glory of God. I've called the sermon From Glory to Glory to Glory. And the tagline, if you're taking notes, is Fighting the Urge to Be Significant and giving glory to God. I have this friend, and I'm going to name him, Elliot Litchfield. Who knows Elliot? Great. Some of you know him. You're about to know him by reputation. Thank you, Kay. Elliot plays guitar. And when Elliot plays guitar, his hands don't play guitar. His whole body plays guitar. He's one of those sort of musicians. He moves, he scowls, he pouts, he grooves. He even sometimes says, yeah, really loudly when he hits a particularly good note. And when you see Elliot Litchfield play guitar, you actually see his glory. Now, there's this Hebrew word for glory, and we're going to have a little practice. I don't even know if I'm saying it right, but it's kabod. Everyone say kabod. Kabod. And that word for glory, it means your weight. It means the fullness of your will and intent. And so when Elliot plays guitar, he gives his kabod to guitar playing. He puts his weight, his intent, his glory into it. And it's a delight to watch. I have another friend, Matt, who when we were on beach mission as teenagers was dressed as a clown. This is when, you know, dressing as a clown wasn't too creepy. And when he was in makeup, full makeup, sometimes he had a bit of stubble as well, with a fluffy multicolored wig and polka dot pants, he wasn't Matt dressed as a clown. He was a clown. And he would put everything he had into it. He would throw himself around, somersault, method act. He would come out of costume covered in bruises and sweat because he had given it everything he had. He'd put his kabod into being a clown. He brought his glory. To bring your glory is like watching a five-year-old run as fast as they can, full of intent, trying to run in a straight line, giving it everything they've got. It's David dancing before the Lord as the ark comes into Jerusalem. It's Paul debating philosophers in Athens. To bring your kabod, your glory, your weight to something is exposing. It's beautiful. It's also a little bit embarrassing. And if we're honest, most of us hold it back. Most of us don't want to put everything we've got into something because we don't want to look like a tryhard, a show-off. We don't want to be embarrassed. So we either hide our glory or we put it, our glory, our weight, towards our own ends, for our own significance. And in the Hebrew understanding of this word, kabod, this glory, everyone has a glory. And it might sound strange to hear that because you might think that glory is something reserved for God. The ultimate glory is, but what the kind of the word says is that all of us have this weight, this glory that we can put towards things. And so if everyone has a glory, the question I want us to consider today is what does Jesus do with his? What does Jesus do with his full weight, his full intent, his full glory? Dylan, would you come up? Let's give Dylan Bailey a round of applause. I love Dylan. He's one of my good friends. We like to do nerdy things together. But this morning, he's going to bring us the word.
John 12, verse 20. Yeah, thanks, Luke. Sorry. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." And when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Thanks, Luke.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, the word made flesh. We thank you that as we open up the Bible, the scripture, your word given to us, that it isn't just a piece of literature, but it is alive and it is active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And so, Father, we pray that today you would use that sword to cut to the heart, to show us what we need to see, to help us hear what we need to hear, and to help us realign, recalibrate, repent into unity with you. And so, Father, I pray that as we speak of your glory, that it wouldn't just be an idea or a concept, but that we might know and experience your glory here this morning. And I pray for that in the name that is above every other name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're talking about glory. And as I just prayed, glory is not an academic concept. Glory is a reality. God's glory is real. I just told you that the Hebrew word, it has weight behind it, like physical weight. The glory of God is something that you can feel. And so as I was preparing this message, as I was doing the theological work of preparing and reading and writing, I was aware that God might want to show us his glory while we talk about it. So let's be ready for that. So I've got three questions I want us to work through today. And the first one is this: why is Jesus dying on the cross his glory moment? Like, why is that the moment where he is glorified? Why is it not in the miracles? Why is it not in the raising of Lazarus to dead, the walking on water, the authority and power over nature? Why is it in his death that we see his glory? It's countercultural, because the death he dies is not a glorious death from a human perspective. It's shameful, it's humiliating, and yet he dies it. And in his death, his glory is displayed. He brought his full weight to the cross. His full humanity and ultimate power over the grave is revealed in the cross and in his resurrection. His body was broken and his blood was spilled. He went all in. And his glory brought him shame in the eyes who watched on, but bestowed on him ultimate honor from the only one whose opinion matters, his Father. And he was raised up, full of glory, glory to glory to glory. And the glory of Jesus is the shame of the cross, which overcame sin, which defeated the devil and brought about new life for those who believe. You want to see glory? Look to the cross. To the man who was shamed. Look to the lamb who was slain. The cross was Jesus' glory moment because it achieved something greater. Jesus says to his disciples here in John 12 that now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He's telling us what his glory achieves. He's telling us what the cross will do. So I want to go through those things. There's four things that he points out, and I'm not going to necessarily do them in order, but if you want to know what the cross did, what's the point of the cross, listen in. He says that the cross is the defeat of the devil. Friends, we're on the winning side of an unfair fight because the enemy has been defeated. Jesus says, now the prince of this world is defeated. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says this, since the children here refers to us, mankind, have flesh and blood, he being Jesus, too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Something that the cross achieved, it defeated the devil. Secondly, the cross achieved the judgment of the world, and it's placed on Jesus. Isaiah 53, 5 says, but he again, being the Messiah to come, Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, we are healed. And Romans 5:9 says, but since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? The judgment of the world has been poured out, not on you, but on Jesus. Another thing that it achieved, the third thing, is that it drew people to him. It's drawing people to Jesus, drawing people to himself. In verse 20 of John 12, that just the start of this passage, it says, now there were some Greeks among those who went to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, and they wanted to speak to Jesus. Now, if you've been paying attention as we've gone through the book of John, you'll know that John includes the things that he wants us to really notice. And he says at the end of the book of John, there's not enough books in the world to contain everything that Jesus said or did. So if he includes it, we've got to pay attention. And he starts this section by saying this, there were some Greeks among those who came to worship at the festival and they wanted to see Jesus. Why does that matter? Because Greeks aren't Jews. Greeks aren't Israel. Greeks aren't the chosen Old Testament nation of God. Greeks are Gentiles. They're out there. And yet in this moment, as he's entered Jerusalem, as he's coming closer to the cross, people from out there are wanting to come and see him. It's the beginning. It's showing us what his mission was actually all about. It's never just for the Jews, it was never just for Israel, it was for the world. And the Greeks being present here at the festival means that they would have seen him crucified, because that was a public event. That wasn't just something that happened out in someone's backyard. No, the whole city would have been out to see it. And these people from another nation saw Jesus dying. And it's the beginning of what we see ultimately fulfilled when we read the book of Revelation, where it says that people of every nation, every tribe, and every tongue will worship him. Jesus says this, he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And he's not just talking about his nation. He's talking about a multiplication that began, you see it in the book of Acts, and it continues to this day. And lastly, the fourth thing I'm going to highlight is that the Son of Man is lifted up. Now, you might have heard this phrase a lot in the Gospels, the Son of Man. Now, in Jesus' time when he was walking on the earth, the people of the day had a particular fascination with the book of Daniel. And not the story about the lions or the giant statue, but the prophetic half of Daniel, the part that when you're doing your Bible reading plan, you kind of get to and then go, "Ooh, I'm not really sure about this. I'm just going to skim read those days or listen to it in the car because I don't know what's going on." But that part of Daniel. And they had this, there's this prophetic messianic figure in the book of Daniel called the Son of Man. And the Son of Man is, it's just another way to call the Messiah, essentially. And they had this fascination knowing that in some way, in some time, this Son of Man would come. And when he came, that was to signal that that things were about to change. And so what Jesus is saying here, when he says the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, what he's doing is he's saying, you know the Son of Man in Daniel? That's me. You know the Messiah who was and is to come? That's me. You know the ushering of the new kingdom? That's happening now. He's telling them what's going on. I'll just read you a little passage from Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. If you're like me, you'll hear this and you'll think of an old song. But it says, "In my vision," this is Daniel, "at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed." This is the glory of Jesus, the Son of Man, given all authority, glory, and power with an everlasting kingdom. And this death that he's about to die on the cross, this shameful death, this humiliating, public, exposing death, will give way to a glorious reign. In laying down his glory on the cross, in giving his glory on the cross, all glory is given to him. Second question, how do we share in his glory? It's simple, by laying down our lives. Glory in Jesus' economy isn't one in the accolades of man, but is a reward for a life laid down. When we emulate Christ and lay down our lives, he says we will share in his glory. The weight of Christ is added to us as we lay down our lives in faithful obedience to him. When we seek our own glory, we will get it. Or we might, but it will come at a cost. Because there is a greater glory, a future glory, a real but not fully realized glory that we can walk in and with, but we so often trade it for cheap glory now. Man's glory is fading, Solomon would say, like the lilies of the field. In this world, we reach, we hustle, we grind, we seek accolades. We want to be known for the things that we're good at. We want to be known for our glory. But Jesus asks us to lay it down. And here lies the immense challenge of following Jesus. We actually must lay down what we would use to make a name for ourselves in order to make his name great. He says, verses 25 and 26, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. Where's he about to go? The cross. You want to follow Jesus? You have to pick up your cross. And where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. He's making a statement about what it means to follow him, that if you choose to love your life, what you have and what you've made it, more than you love him, you will lose it all ultimately and eternally. And so often I've wondered, and I don't know about you, about Jesus' statement here, and he makes it in other places in the Gospel of Luke as well, about hating one's life. Is he saying that we should hate our life and the world and the things we have? It seems strange that if the answer to having eternal life is to hate the life that God's given me. Is that what he's saying? No. It's a matter of semantics, and we're going to do a little quick little Greek lesson here. You may have heard that there are different Greek words for love, like phileo, friendship love, eros, romantic love, or agape, the kind of God that the love that God has for us. Well, it's actually similar for hate. There's different words for different kinds of hate in Greek. To flat out hate something, to detest it, to persecute it, to seek the destruction of it, that's the strongest form of hate. And that is not the kind of hate that Jesus is talking about here. The word that he's using here, it's meseo, if that interests you. It's about a comparative love dynamic. A better word than hate would probably be loveless. But because loveless isn't a word, we just translate it as hate. So to understand what Jesus is saying here, you might look at it something like this. If you love your life more than you love Jesus, you will lose your life. If you love your life less than you love Jesus, then you will gain eternal life. It's a comparison thing. He's not saying hate your life. He's saying love God first and then love other things. That's fine. But love God first, love God most, give glory to God most. And let's look at an example. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel, Jesus has this interaction with a character that doesn't get a name, but he's just called the rich young ruler. You might be familiar with this story. And the rich young ruler, he's a model citizen. He follows the law perfectly, and he wants to know what he must do to have eternal life. So he asks Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus asks him, have you followed the law and the prophets, the commandments? And he says, yes, to the letter. And then so Jesus says, well, you sell everything you've got and give it to the poor, and then you'll enter the kingdom. And the rich young ruler, it tells us, goes away sad. It says he goes away and his face was downcast. He wanted Jesus, but he wanted what he'd made more. He wanted Jesus, but he wanted the life he'd created more. He wanted Jesus, but he wanted his wealth. He cannot love his wealth less than Jesus. So he goes away sad. His weight was in his wealth. His glory was in his gold. His kabod was in his cash, if you will. However he made it, money was the thing that made him significant. Money was his glory. Making money was his glory. And there was no way he was going to lay that down. Jesus doesn't ask us to not do those things. But he says, do them under me, not above me. God, and then freedom. The invitation to follow Jesus is to lay down your glory, to lay down your kabod. Because unless you lay down your glory, you actually can't share in Christ's. He'll say, great, you've got glory. You don't need mine. Enjoy yours. And how do you do this? How do you actually lay down your glory? Well, you look to Jesus' example. Philippians 2, 8, 11. This is probably one of my favorite passages in the whole of Scripture. It's talking about Jesus here, and it says this, and being found in human form, he, being Jesus, humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above any other name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Even in his glory, he still gives his glory to the Father. So you want to be like Jesus, you have to humble yourself. You have to be obedient. Now, I think sometimes we forget what a radical notion it is that Jesus humbles himself. He spoke, and stars formed. He was there at the beginning. He made the world. Humanity was God's idea. And remember, Jesus is God. And so to come to earth, to humble himself, is to say to the people that have made, that he's made, he's come to them. And let them take his life. He didn't have to do that. If you think you've got a lot to give up to follow Jesus, if you think the price is too high, then look at his example. He had everything and laid it down. He never asked us to do something he hasn't done first. He doesn't ask us to do something that he hasn't done more fully. How does Jesus receive glory? It's by being obedient to the Father. And how do we receive glory? In the same way. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, 14 says this, and we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are called and you are chosen through the work of the Spirit and the power of the gospel to share in the glory of Jesus. So not only does Jesus humble himself to receive glory, not only does he then give it back to his Father anyway, he also shares it with us. He invites us to share in his weight, in that which makes him significant, to bear his name, to walk as his people on the earth. But you have to lay down your own glory first. Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. To share in his glory is to join him in his death. But why would I join him in his death? It's because he's loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not, you know, Paul's not saying I've been crucified with Christ because I need to earn God's love or I need to earn Jesus' sacrifice. He's saying, no, Jesus has done this thing. Jesus has poured out his love. Jesus has sacrificed. Jesus has laid down his glory. And so what other response do I have but to say, crucify me too, and I'll follow you, Jesus. When you lay down your life, you actually become more like Jesus. Third question, what is the hope of glory? It's that there is more glory to come. The gospel is real. The victory is real. But if we were going to get a little theological, we might say it's real but not fully realized. So what is real? Well, everything we've already said. The devil has been defeated. The world has been judged. People are drawn and being drawn to Jesus. The Son of Man is lifted up. His eternal kingship and kingdom has been established. But we wait. Something we don't talk about a lot is the fact that Jesus says that he's coming back. Some of us are just looking forward to superannuation. And caravan holidays, which are lovely, they're great, but don't love them first. Our hope is not in those things. Our hope is that Jesus Christ, the King, is coming back. And he's coming back to bring his people into the fullness of his kingdom. So Jesus tells them at the end of our passage in John 12, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of light. I love this because my name Luke in its Hebrew form means light. So I resonate with this. But Jesus calls himself the light of the world in John 8, and in Matthew 5 he calls his followers the light of the world. So he says, I'm the light of the world, and because I'm the light of the world, if you follow me, you too will be the light of the world. He's the true light, but when you follow him, you become a light-reflecting, image-bearing light to the world around you. We are the light. And he who walks in the light will not be overcome by the darkness. Our role is to be the light in the darkness. Our hope is both that there is light at the end of the tunnel, Jesus' return, the realization of all things, the new Jerusalem, heaven on earth, new creation, God with and in his people. I could go on, read Revelation. But we're also called to be the light in the dark tunnel, the light in the world, the now and not yet kingdom. Sometimes the mistake that Christians make, they get a little over-realized in their eschatology. They receive faith and they put up walls and they bunker down and say, well, I'm just going to wait for Jesus to come back. And there's a little bit of that in all of us, if we're being honest. But that's not what Jesus calls us to. He calls us to be the light of the world. You can't be the light of the world if the gates are shut or if the blinds are down. The light of the world means that we are in the world but not of the world. The glory of the Lord, his kabod, his weight, his presence is in us and it is bright. When we see the glory of the Lord in the Bible, it is bright. Think of Moses coming down the mountain in the book of Exodus after he's met with God. His face is shining so much that the people make him cover it. He's reflecting the glory of God, and it's too much for them. And they're God's people. They've just seen God, you know, save them from Egypt and still his glory. They're just like, that's a lot. Think of the transfiguration of Peter, James, and John when they witness Jesus' glory. It's a dazzling, bright, white light. And what do they want to do with that? Peter's like, let's put up tents. We'll get in the tent, then it will be a bit less full on. And that will be good for us. Peter's helpful. Think of Stephen in the book of Acts chapter 6, whose face light shines, it says, like that of an angel as he preaches the gospel to those who are about to kill him. The glory of God is bright, friends, both, I think, spiritually, but also literally. The glory of God is revealed to his people and in his people, and it's the glory of God in us that will point people to the greater glory that is to come. As we shine the light of Jesus to the world around us, they will see his glory and return to him. The glory of God in us is not for us to be amazing, to wow people with our gifts or our intellect or our power. The glory of God is in serving God's purpose. And God's purpose for us in the world, I'll give you the Luke take. This is what God wants us to do. Help him get his children back. Help him get his children back. The cross dealt with the devil. The cross dealt with the sin problem. The cross fulfilled prophecy. The cross showed us Jesus' power. The resurrection shows us his power over the grave. It shows us the kind of life that he's calling us to live. New life, full life. But like Jesus, if you want to live that kind of life, you have to lay down your glory. You can use what God's given you for yourself. You absolutely can. You can use your spiritual gifts to make a name for yourself. You can use your talents, your smarts, your money. You can use it for you. And sometimes we're really good at spiritualizing that as well. But ultimately what God calls us to do is he says, lay it down. To use some of the words that Paul uses when he describes his impressive resume, he says it's like dung compared to the riches of knowing Christ. And so my prayer for you, church, this morning is that as you look to the cross, as you see the glory of Jesus, you would realize that there is nothing more glorious, more worthy, more praiseworthy, more worthy of love than Jesus Christ. Will you look to the cross and see the one full of glory laying his down? Would you close your eyes for me? I want to give you an opportunity. If you're here today and you have not put your faith in Jesus, you've been using your glory, your life for your own ends, and you are seeing that this is not actually working very well. Then I want to invite you to raise your hand in just a moment. As you see Jesus, who loves you, who poured out his life for you first. I invite you to raise your hand if you want to put your faith in Jesus, and I'll come and speak to you after the service and I'll tell you what that is that you've just done. And I'll pray with you. But if that's you today and you want to put your faith in Jesus, then why don't you raise your hand? Yep, I see you. I see you. Awesome. Praise God. I won't expose them, but if you're a Christian in this house today, can we give a round of applause for the two people that just put their hand up and said, I want to follow Jesus? Don't leave. I will catch you after the service. For the rest of you, though, you're not off the hook. Because there's an invitation, church, to lay our glory down. And if you're a Christian, you would have at some point had a moment where you saw Jesus and you fell in love with Jesus and you said, oh, I'm going to follow you and I'm going to give you everything I've got, because that's what I certainly thought when I was 15 years old. But perhaps as life's gone on, and it does go on, doesn't it? Perhaps as life's gone on, you've put some of the things that you were going to put towards God and His mission towards yourself and your mission. Perhaps it was always, yep, Lord, I will give you that thing, but I just need to get this sorted first. I just need to do this thing first. I just need to get us financially stable and then we'll do that. I need to get the house and then we'll do that. I need to make sure I've got my ducks lined up and then we'll do that. So, Christian person, if that's you, my question for you this morning is, will you lay that glory down? Will you relay your glory down before the King? If that's you, why don't you stand? If that's you, why don't you stand? Don't delay. Don't be like the rich young ruler who walked away with his face downcast because he couldn't give it up. And finally, I just want to put this out there that Jesus says in this passage, if you follow me, you will become like children of light. Stay standing if you're standing. I wonder if, like me, you've had seasons of life, and maybe you're in one of those right now where you don't feel very light at all. You certainly don't feel like you're projecting much light out. And in fact, you feel quite dark. And you feel like you're not, you know, in the world but not of the world. You're just kind of the world, if you're being honest. Well, I want to give you an opportunity to stand as well. And retake that identity that God's given you to say, you are a child of light. You are a child of light. In John 1, it says, the light came into the darkness and the darkness could not overcome it. Because when Jesus' light shines in something, the darkness flees. And so if that's you, if you want to retake that identity as a child of light, why don't you stand as well? Awesome. Well, let me pray for you, friends. Father God, you see your children, you know them. Those that have been added today and those that have walked with you for many years. You know their stories, you know the seasons. You have ordained them for them and you are with them in them. And Lord Jesus, you didn't come to save us and leave us to struggle. You didn't leave us in darkness. You actually came to set us free, to walk as children of light, in the light, for the light, towards the light. And so, Father God, I just ask, we've talked about your glory this morning. I ask that we would know your glory now, that we would have a sense of your glory, we would feel the weight of your glory. That, Lord Jesus, you would come. And that as people lay their glory down, whether they've stood or not, as people have laid their glory down, Lord, that you would show them yours, you would fill them with yours. As people have come and said, I do not feel like I am walking in the light. Things are dark. Lord, I just pray that you would shine your light into those people's hearts and minds and life right now. Come, Holy Spirit, come. You're not an idea. You're a person. We want to know you. So be with us now. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you and you alone are worthy of all honor, glory, power, and praise. And it belongs to you and you alone. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the work that you've done today and the work that you're doing in your people always. Let us be more and more aware of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, why don't you all stand? We're going to sing. Can I have the elders maybe make their way down to the sides? If you're someone who responded this morning and you would like someone to pray with you, then our elders and our leaders will be available for prayer. If you're one of those people that put your hand up, I'm going to come and track you down.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.